You would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, there in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Before we read that scripture, I want to point out something to you. Josh Byers plays this guitar. Oh man, it's heavy. Is that not a fantastic looking guitar? Can you all see that, the grain in there? And Josh, where'd Josh go? He's usually over here. Oh, there you are. You made this, right? By your own two hands? Isn't that amazing? Now, what would be a miracle is if I could pick it up and play it. That would be really great, but won't be there today. So, I just want you to take note, too, a while ago when I was talking about doing the fist bump, that I actually said, move on, baby, in church. So I want you to write that down, and Pastor Kerr said, move on, baby, all right? Now I've said it three times, all right? Take your Bible, look in the Gospel of John. We're going to read the first 18 verses of this first chapter. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." Now, in recent weeks, I've talked to you about who is Jesus, and that Jesus is God speaking, that Jesus is God reaching, and that Jesus is God redeeming. Today, I want to teach you from God's Word something else about who Jesus is, and that is that Jesus is God revealing. Most of us, probably early on in our career in school, discovered that the English language is quite a strange language to try to learn. For example, more than one mouse is mice, but more than one house is houses. More than one goose is geese, but more than one moose is still moose. If you teach in the past tense, you taught. If you preach in the past tense, you preached. All of that doesn't make sense. So a few years ago, some of our teachers at our last church, where we had a large group of refugees, we're trying to teach ESL, English as a Second Language, to this group of refugees, and they were having trouble because they discovered how confusing English can be. In one lesson, they were trying to teach them this. You go to the store to buy a dress. Where you live is your address, and if you speak to someone, you must address them. So refugees were having a little trouble trying to put all that together. So hold that in your mind and your thoughts, and think with me about this, that Jesus was crucified and rose again about A.D. 30. The gospel message of Christ began to spread quickly. Before long, the Christian church was confronted with a very basic problem. It had begun in Judaism, but very soon had spread to wide ends of the world. And within 30 years after Jesus ascended, there were thousands of Gentile believers for every one Jewish believer. Now, the Jewish ideas were kind of strange to the Gentiles, and those early Jewish believers were trying to take what had been a Jewish faith or Jewish expression of faith and explain it to the Gentile or Greek-speaking world. For example, the idea of a Messiah. The Greeks had no concept, no word in their language about what a Messiah might be. And so those Jewish believers, those early writers of what we know as the New Testament, were trying to convey to these new groups of Gentiles, thousands of them around the world at the time, how to understand who Jesus was. And the problem was how to present Christianity in such a way that the Gentile world, the Greek-influenced world, would understand. So, stick with me. John tried to address the problem by answering this question. Who is Jesus? Now, the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, basically begin early on in Jesus' life. Of course, Luke and Matthew are the ones that tell us what we know as the birth narratives of Christ. Mark starts pretty close to his baptism with the apostle John the Baptist. But here in the Gospel of John, written by the apostle John, we have something that hits us right in the face when you open this gospel and read it. Those first 18 verses declare in a formative way who Jesus is, and John does not back down from who he is telling the world that Jesus is, trying to explain to them in their language, in a word or world that they would understand, who this Jesus is. So he starts by saying this. He identifies Jesus as God. He uses the idea of the word or the logos. He says Jesus is God, and he wants to make this point immediately so nobody misses it. So he uses a Greek word or the logos. The Jews would have understood that, but it would have been very familiar to the Gentile world. And he claimed that the God of creation had taken on human form and that God now had become a personal God, not just a thought out in eternity somewhere, not just a mind's idea out in the space, but that God had taken on a form that human beings could understand and reach and even touch. He is a personal God. But he doesn't say that Jesus is just like one of us. He says that Jesus is eternal. Like the Heavenly Father, Jesus always was, and so he existed even before time began as we would know it in human history. He is the Word. Jesus is eternal and Jesus is personal. And nothing can separate the Heavenly Father from his Son. If you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father, Jesus would say. And Jesus was with God. Literally, in the original language, it means that Jesus was face to face with the Father. Whatever the image of the Father was, that was the image of the Son. And no one can tell us what God is like, what God's will for us is, what God's love is like, except Jesus, who is with God, face to face, bearing his image. And John declares that Jesus was God. He was saying that Jesus so perfectly represented the same mind and heart and being as God that when we see Jesus, we perfectly see what God is like. He's telling us that God was and is and ever shall be like Jesus, but we cannot understand God fully until we realize that Jesus came to declare to us, to reveal to us what God was like. He identified him as God, but John also goes on to say that he is declaring Jesus to be the Lord of creation. Jesus is the revealer. In the book of Colossians, it declares for us that it was through Jesus that everything was created. John repeats that here in this first chapter of John. Jesus is the revealer. He is the creator. And everything we see in creation is a revelation of who God is. We discover that God is a God of order. God is a God of creativity. God is a God sometimes of humor in our thinking. God is who he is and is revealed to us in his creation around us. So much so that the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans that even if a person never heard a prophet of God, even if the gospel was not verbally shared with someone, they are without excuse before God because the creation reveals who God is and what God is like, and they could see God in creation. And creation is a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. That is why in our schools, in our political system, in our secular world, there are those who are attacking Genesis 1 through 11 because if they can undo all of the teachings of those 11 chapters and undo that God is the origin of life and the creator of life and the revealer to us, if they can sidestep that by saying that creation did not come from the hand and the mind of God, then they can unravel a lot of the theology that is based upon that in our Christian faith. John could hardly say it more clearly. In his gospel, he says, apart from him, not one thing was created. Jesus is the creator and the revealer. Everything from subatomic particles to galaxies, Jesus had that in his mind, and by his hand it was brought forth. So Jesus is not a created thing like the Jehovah's Witnesses would tell us. He is not the first one that was born or the first one created. Jesus was even before creation. Jesus is not part of the world which came into being in time and history, but he is eternal and was with the Father before the world even began, or history as we know it even started. Jesus was already. And John says his life is light. He gives life, which provides light and its direction and energy and focus and presence and absence of fear and guidance that he gives us. He is the life-giving God. He is the light-giving God. And he is the Word of God to declare to us, to bring life and light to us. The life of God, John says, becomes the light of men. And in contrast to what we think of in our culture, in our world of death and darkness, Christ comes as the Word of God to bring light and to bring life. Christ the Son. Think about Jesus. He is the creator and provides physical life. He is the redeemer and provides spiritual life. And he is the savior and provides eternal life. Life is in Jesus Christ. And all the dark forces of Satan, everything in our world tried to prevent it and extinguish the light. But John says they could not consume it. They could not put it out. Jesus is the light. John also goes on to say that Jesus is the object of witness. Now, the Apostle John, in writing his gospel, had to first introduce us to John the Baptist. Those are not the same Johns. One is the apostle, one is the one who came before Jesus to declare he was coming. John the Baptist was from God, and we have the record of his birth in the Gospel of Luke. It tells us about how he was born and who his parents were. John was a witness, but John the Baptist was not the light. Jesus was more than John the Baptist, and he was the true light. John was the announcer of the coming of the Messiah, but Jesus was the one Messiah who came. And so the Apostle John is making sure we understand these are not the same, that John the Baptist and Jesus, the one who came, those are two different people, and they are from two different places. We have, in our world, created virtually every kind of artificial light for special effects, for television, and for movies. But nothing can compare to watching God's sunrise or God's sunset or the amazing light that is in the sky, the blackness of the dark, looking at the stars and planets that God created. When I was a sophomore in college, I had moved from Illinois Wesleyan University in Bloomington, Illinois, to go to Southwest Baptist University in Bolivar, Missouri. And I had a church that I served in as a music leader and working with the children and the youth. And so I had to drive about 70 miles to Camdenton, Missouri, on the Lake of the Ozarks. And when I would go there on the weekends, I would stay with a different family for as long as they could stand me, which was usually about a night or two. And on one occasion, they assigned me to stay with this new couple in church that just happened to be the aunt and uncle to a girl that I had dated back in Illinois. So they took me home with them, and they said, "You're going to sleep on the couch." And it was the winter time, and they had a fire in the fireplace, and they told me that if you want to stay warm during the middle of the night, if the fire goes down, you're going to have to get up and go outside on the porch and bring in some more firewood and throw it on the fire. So that was my task to do, to make sure that we all stayed warm in the night, to get up off the couch and go get some firewood. Well, sometime in the middle of the night, I had an epiphany. I had grown up in near St. Louis, Missouri, on the Illinois side of the river, and close to city lights, and had really not been out too much out in the darkness. So I went out to there by the Lake of the Ozarks. I get up in the middle of the night off the couch. I want to throw some wood on the fire. I go out on the porch, and I look outside in the sky, and in the darkness of those woods and out in the middle of nowhere, you look up. Do you realize that there are like, I counted them. They're like a zillion stars in the sky. Have you ever seen that? Is that not amazing? And when we grow up in a city with all the lights around us, we don't get an idea of how vast creation is. But when you get out into the darkness, out in the wilderness, per se, or out in the woods, and you look up in that dark sky and you see all that God created, it is amazing what God has put up there for us to view. And in the midst of all that, Jesus is not just a star come from the sky. Jesus is not just a planet that's landed on earth. Jesus is not a comet that flew by one night. Jesus is not a light of the sky. Jesus is the creator of the light. He is the light. He is the life. Like he said to Martha and to Mary, when Lazarus died and was placed in the tomb, and Jesus came, and Martha and Mary both said, if you had been here, he would not have died. Jesus declares something to them. He doesn't say, I have resurrection to bring, or I have life to give. But what does he say? He says, I am the life. I am the resurrection. If we have Jesus, if Jesus comes into us, if we accept him as Savior, we don't just possess some light or possess some light. We have been given the life. We have been given the light in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true light, not some imitation. He is the object of a witness. The fourth thing is that John says is that Jesus has the power to give life. Jesus came to earth, a place he had created, and yet the people that he came to turned him away. He was not welcomed. He was not accepted. They should have understood who he was because he came to the Jewish people. Jesus was Jewish. He was born in that culture. He was born among those people. He was the same ethnic group of them. For hundreds of years, prophets had told them that he was coming. They should have expected him. They should have been preparing for his coming. There should have been a celebration in the streets when Jesus came. But instead, the Jews rejected him. They did not accept him. They would not welcome him. They would not identify him as the Messiah they had waited for. He came to his own people, the Jews, and they rejected him. Finally, God in Jesus was letting them know that he was in the world he had made. He was plain to the eyes of men. He was intelligible enough that they could understand him through their own thinking. God had become a real person who they could know as an individual. They could love Jesus, God in the flesh. They could receive and return affection and trust to God because of Jesus. He was in the world and they did not know him. They rejected him. But this is the glorious truth of Christmas. Even though he was rejected by his own people, to those who would receive him, to those who would believe in his name, God would give the power to become the children of God. And that is an amazing truth. And the only way to respond to God is to believe the gospel, to receive the Savior, and accept the new life that Jesus offers us. I am always amazed when I think about this and get it through my thick skull. The God of eternity, who created all that is, wrapped himself somehow in human flesh and was birthed through a woman there in Bethlehem. God entered our world as a person in the flesh, as a man in the flesh, to show us his love and his redemption and his grace toward us. And that is a truth we must not miss at Christmas. A fifth thing John tells us about Jesus is that he demonstrated the character of God. Now, in our fancy way of studying things, we give this a particular name. We call it incarnation. It's a doctrinal term that means that a God who was spirit took on human flesh in Jesus. That Jesus is God in the flesh and he came to live among us. And we have seen God's glory in Christ. We know Jesus to be full of grace and truth, showing us what God was like. God became human. He showed us his glory. He offered us grace and truth if we would accept him. And those two things about God, his grace and his truth, are melded in the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Someone wrote this about the experience. It says, if you want to see the word of God, if you long to see the creative power of God, if you desire to see the one that brought the world into existence and gives light and life to every person, then look at Jesus. He is God, all of that wrapped in the flesh to show us what he is like. And finally, the sixth thing John tells us here in verse 18 is that Jesus is the singular person, position, and purpose of God. We've never seen the invisible God. I think I've told you before about the alligator that lived under my bed when I was a child. Now, I'd never seen the alligator, but according to my brother, if I stepped out of bed in the middle of the night, that alligator would chop off my foot. He also told me that there was an invisible witch that lived in my closet. Now, I'd never seen the invisible witch, but somehow my brother had rigged it so that in the middle of the night several times I would wake up to my rocking chair moving back and forth. I also have never seen the boogeyman that he said lived outside the house. But in the summertime when the windows were raised and the warm wind was blowing in, I could hear that invisible boogeyman talking to me. Kevin. Now tell me that none of you have ever had any of those experiences. Now see, we have never seen that alligator. We've never seen the witch. We've never seen the boogeyman. And sometimes we compare that experience to saying, well, we've never seen God either. He's invisible. But the truth of God's word is this, that Jesus came to make known to us the invisible God that we believe in. It is a matter of faith that I get up every Sunday morning and I will come to church to worship God. I have never seen God. I've never heard him verbally. I have never touched God, but I believe he is there. And imagine centuries ago when people had never experienced God coming in the flesh. They had to believe at a deeper level than even us. But you and I get to believe in God and trust in God and think that he exists based upon this one truth. God wrapped himself in human flesh and dwelt among us to show us that God indeed existed and was true. And so in some level, we're believing at a shallower level than those that lived centuries before us. Jesus came and he showed us what God was like. And Jesus is not just an image of God. He is not just an expression of God. He's not just a revelation of God, but he is, using the definite article, he is the image of God, the revelation of God, the presentation of God to us. He is unique. That's why in the King James, if you have that version, it might say he is the only begotten Son of the Father. In modern translations, it tells us Jesus is the one and only. He is unique. He is singular. He is the only one that can reveal to us God. Now, there were other prophets besides John the Baptist. There was Isaiah, and there was Micah, and there was Samuel, many in the Old Testament. And they told us about what God was like. But they could not explain to us everything. They could not show us everything. And one of my most favorite passages in the Bible is in the first book of Hebrew, first chapter of Hebrews. It says this: long ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. We have known about God through the prophets. Even Peter tells us that all those that wrote about God, they were inspired by the Spirit of God. But Jesus didn't just write about the Father. He did not just teach sermons about the Father. Jesus was God. He is God. And he came to demonstrate what God was like. And the mission of Jesus was unique in all of human history. In all of what we know about God, Jesus is unique. And that is why it makes it impossible for us. It is not that Christianity is arrogant. It is not that Christianity, like secular people will tell us today, is intolerant. It is this one truth that is the foundation of our belief. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And if that is true, it is not a position of pride for us to declare that Jesus is the only way. It is a position of responsibility for us to make sure we declare that truth. And that's why the early Christians could not say Jesus and Caesar are our redeemers, or we cannot today say Jesus and Buddha are our redeemers, because we must declare the truth of God's word, that Jesus only is the revealer. He is unique in redeeming us. He is the only one from God that can show us what God is like. We cannot confess anything else but Jesus, the one and only, and early Christians were willing to suffer and die for that very belief because they recognized that Jesus alone was the one that revealed Christ, revealed God to them. One of my favorite radio or TV preachers, or occasionally I'll hear him at a conference, is a preacher from Dallas named Tony Evans. I heard Tony Evans tell a story one time about a lady who had just had a baby, and so she invited all of her lady friends over to her house for lunch to see her child. And all the ladies came over, and they were having a wild time, you know, like ladies do when there aren't any men present. They're talking and eating and drinking coffee and tea and all that kind of stuff, and flavored water and all that kind of chick stuff. They're having a great time, and all of a sudden, one of the ladies in the group says, "Well, honey, show us this baby. Let's meet your son." So the lady gets up and she goes into the nursery, and they hear her scream, just bloody murder. Ah! And she comes out and she says, "My baby's not there. I can't find my baby." And everybody's shocked. And finally, after a moment, it dawns on her. "Oh, I was getting ready for this lunch. I took my baby to my mom's house so my mom would keep him for the day. So I don't have the baby to show you." And they all had come to see the baby. And I'm thinking about America in the year 2014, almost 15 now. And I have been to Walmart. I'm a lunatic. Why else would you go to Walmart during Christmas season, especially on a, forgive me, Saturday? Why would you do such a crazy thing? It's part of Christmas. We drive around to see the Christmas lights and we're amazed. I remember when Joyce was carrying Stephanie and she was about 3 weeks late, and we decided to get in our van and drive around and see Christmas lights and persuade Stephanie she needed to come on out of there, man. She wanted to see the beautiful Christmas lights. Finally, December 23rd, she made her appearance. We see all the trees and we buy the presents. Everybody got their presents bought? I bought all of mine online this year. Am I not modern or what? Amazon, TMC, Walmart. Still waiting on one package. Sorry, Joyce, it's probably your biggest Christmas present. I hope it gets here. That's what Christmas is like for all of us. And so every year when I preach a series of messages on Christmas like I did this year, I struggle to some way get the attention of the people of God so that in the hustle and bustle and busyness of Christmas, we don't miss the very Jesus we say we worship. Just like a mom forgetting her baby in the nursery, could I get a witness that Christians must be very careful that we keep Christ in the center, or we too will let him slip from the celebration? So I want to declare to you what John does, that we are in this time of year remembering God coming into our world. But when you are considering Jesus, that baby born in a manger, a humble family that brings him into this earth and places him there in that feeding trough, when we think about the shepherds coming from the fields and worshiping that babe that night, when all that Christmas presentation is before our eyes and we consider it, let's not miss this one thing. We are not dealing with just a baby. We are not just dealing with a celebration. We're not dealing with a holiday for our enjoyment. We are dealing with God. Oh yeah, God is speaking to us in Jesus. He is reaching out to us in Jesus. He is redeeming us in Jesus. But he's also revealing himself to us in Jesus. So it's not me deciding, I think I'll change my life. I think I'll start going to church, and trying to become a better Joe and get along with people and finally tell my mom that she didn't really screw me up too bad. It's not a denominational choice. Oh, Jesus came. I think
think I'll be a Presbyterian. No, I'll be a Methodist. No, I think I'll be a Baptist. Oh, no, 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 I'm not a Baptist. That's not what it's about. It's not about selecting a church. I'm going to be a member of First Baptist Church. No, no, I'm going to be a member of Hope Baptist. No, I'm going to be a member of New Hope Baptist. No, no Greater New Hope Baptist. No Better and More Fantastic Greater New Hope Baptist. That's not what it's about. Someone came after the first service and told me they had heard about a church called Little Hope Baptist Church. There's a philosophy there I don't really want to get into. On my way from my college dorm to my church field in the Ozarks, every weekend I would go through a little town called Halfway, Missouri. You want to guess what the name of the Baptist church was? Halfway Baptist. What's a Halfway Baptist? That's not what it's about. The whole question is this: who is Jesus? Jesus is God revealing himself to us. And the glorious truth is, if we will receive Jesus, if we will believe in him, God gives us the right and the power to become the children of God. Is that not awesome? And only then will you have God when you receive Jesus. Only then will you have life when you receive Jesus. Because it is Jesus that is revealing who God is to us. You want to know God? Then you must know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, each of us at a different place. Some of us, in a very real way, have it all together. We understand Christmas and we make sense of it and we teach it to our children and everything is in its place. Others, we struggle with that. How to have our kids feel a sense of wonder and an amazement and want to share and give and not get trapped up in all the world says Christmas is. And sometimes even as believers, we get so busy we forget to see the reality behind what's in front of our faces. And I pray, Father, very seriously, with my heart in the right place, I think, that you would help us, that when we think about God coming in the flesh, wrapped in a baby, can't explain all how that happens, but we believe it by faith. But when we consider that, we realize that Jesus, not just a child, not just the infant, not just a good story for this time of year, but that Jesus is God, revealing to us what God is like. Let us receive that as God's gift. In the name of that babe, our Savior, Redeemer, Revealer, Teacher, Prophet, we pray. Amen. We're going to